It's a great morning, right? A little gloomy out there, but David and I were just talking about that on the way this morning, just before the service started, and our joy and peace and the meditations of our heart, and you know how we feel about Jesus has nothing to do with the weather, right? So praise the Lord. He's good whether it's raining or snowing or sunshine outside. So a little gloomy out there. Hopefully everybody is bundled up and enjoying winter, and you're enjoying some holidays. I know Steph and the kids and I have enjoyed what has been our quietest Christmas in a long time. I think the last time we were in Windsor for Christmas was 2018, so that was a long time ago. We usually go visit family or go down south, and so it was a very different Christmas this time, and a very quiet Christmas, and I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that because it gave me time to look at the birth of Jesus in a deeper, more meaningful way. And so I was going to preach on Ephesians today, but God's put it on my heart to share more about the birth of Jesus. So he put that very heavily in my heart, and I wanted to share some of the things I found out this week and the week before as I meditated on the birth of Jesus. And so the title of the message today is, why does it matter? You know, the birth of Jesus, why does it matter to me today? Right? We see a lot of things out there for Christmas, right? There's lots of reasons to celebrate Christmas. And I think Ram talked about that during the service on Christmas Day. But why does it matter to me today that Jesus was born, right? And so that's what I asked. So let's pray first and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and to open our hearts to what he might be trying to tell us this morning. Lord, thank you for being here. Thank you for your love for me, for your amazing infinite love for me. Not that I deserve any of it, even this morning and through this week, I've sinned against you, and I come to you asking for again your forgiveness, and I'm filled with praise of all the things that you continue to do for me, and for all this body. Thank you that we're all here together. Open our hearts to see the meaning and the and what you want us to hear through your birth, and things that may need to change in our lives because of it. We ask in your very precious name. Amen. So let's start this morning by remembering the birth of Jesus. And so the best way to do that is to read the story, right? Luke 2. So we're going to Luke 2. That's page 1459 in the church Bible. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to read all the way to verse 21. A very simple story. 21 verses. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. and there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And so we are looking at the historical record of Jesus's birth, right? It's not an allegory. It's not a fable. It's not a story. It's not fake news. These events actually occurred at a specific time in history. Amazing, amazing events, right? Not every baby that is born where you have heavenly hosts showing up and praising God, right? And telling people, "This is the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior," right? This is something that matters. Even today, 2030 years later or so, 30 years later, it still impacts our lives today because it happened. And I'll give you three reasons, and I'm very happy about this because I don't know if some of you may know John MacArthur. John MacArthur does these things where he has a number of things and they all start with the same letters. And I always try, you know, sometimes he makes some of these words up, but you know, for this time it works really good. So I'm going to give you three reasons why it matters today that Jesus was born. And they all start with R. So I'm very happy about that. Okay. That's easy to remember. Number one, redemption, right? We needed to be saved. I need to be saved from my sin. So somebody had to come to save me. And so that is one reason why it matters. The other one is revelation, right? God had to reveal himself in a way. It's very hard for human beings to understand an infinite, all-powerful, eternal God, right? Because we're finite, we're not powerful, and we're stuck in time, right? And so he revealed himself in a way in which we can understand who God is in a much deeper, deeper way. And the third one is royalty. Royalty, because this Jesus that was born 2030 years ago is the king and will be the king of the earth and will be the king of heaven. Right? He is today and he will be, even more so in the future. So let's start delving into each of those and we'll go through the Bible. You know, I like to keep you moving in your Bible. So let's go to redemption. We're going to start with redemption. And I'm going to get you to turn with me to page 1510, to John 1:29. John 1:29. It's page 1510. And this is the story of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist being a witness, the witnessed, that was prophesied, that would come prior to the Messiah. And John the Baptist sees Jesus in verse 129, and he says to the people that follow him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? So you have this incredible man. The Bible says the greatest man to ever live prior to Jesus, saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does he mean by that? You see, sin is this deadly virus, this deadly poison that has infected every area of our world. Everything in our lives is drowning in sin, right? Everything is affected, and every day our sins against God, the way in which we cannot follow him and the way we refuse to follow him, continues to pile up further and further and further and higher and higher and higher. There's no stop to it. And so God being holy needs to judge sin, right? How good of a judge would he be if he wasn't judging bad things, right? How good would a judge be if he let murderers go free, right? Or fraudsters go free, right? God in his righteousness has to judge sin. And so Romans 6:23 tells us that the penalty for sin is death. That's the penalty, right? And every time we sin, it piles up higher and higher. And so we just pile this giant debt towards God that can never be repaid. The moment we first sin, we should die, right? That's the reality of it. But through God's grace, we don't. And yet, what's even more amazing is that God made a way not only for us to continue to even live, but to live eternally through Christ, right? John says something amazing here. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God and says he takes away our sin. He takes away our sin, right? Calls him the Lamb of God because he's the sacrifice he's going to sacrifice himself for me, right? He's going to be the payment for my debt towards God. He takes away not only my sin, the sin of the world, meaning that's a free offer to any one of us, that he will take your sin away. It's a life-changing truth that Jesus takes away our sin. It's life-changing because not only does it take the sin away, it takes the guilt and the shame and all that comes with that sin, the penalty of it. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19, and we'll see another place where redemption comes shining through. Page 1728 in your church Bible. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It is not our sacrifice that pays for sin. It's not our gold, our silver. It's not our good deeds that with which we can somehow put together and make enough of to pay for our debt. Right? It's not that at all. It's not perishable things that will pay for this terrible punishment that comes from sin. We can never make that up. We can never make that debt up. Jesus, on the other hand, as the verse tells us, gave his blood. Right? He not only paid for the sin, as the verse tells us, he handed out, what does it say there? It says, the empty way of life. He redeemed you from the empty way of life that was handed down to you by your ancestors. He not only paid for the sins, but he changes our lives. He changes the emptiness of our lives and gives us a purpose. Is there a pattern of brokenness in your family? Right? In your life, is there a pattern of abuse or things that are not right in your family? The way that was handed down to you isn't right. Right? You know that. And yet, all that is taken away by Jesus. He can change that empty way, that empty pattern of your life that was handed down to you through the world, and change it into a joyful, peaceful, loving, holy life, no matter how bad it was before. He redeemed us and he gave us full life. That's why the angels told the shepherds, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to all the people. Not just the Jews, but all the people of the earth. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. We needed a Savior. Those things that Jesus has done cannot be done by ourselves. We can't do it. We can't pay for our sin, and we can't change this slavery to sin that holds us. The only person that can change it and bring us out of it is Jesus. And so that brings us to the second point, right? We've been redeemed and we've been given new life in Jesus. And so that's one really, really good reason why the birth of Jesus matters. But it matters too because he revealed himself as God to us. In sending Jesus, God not only wanted us to be saved, he also wanted us to know him better. It was good and it was necessary for us to see, now that we get to see him live, but we have four accounts of his life in the Bible. And because we can't see God, we can at least see what he is in human form through Jesus. He provided a way, he provided a model of what a godly life, a holy life looks like for us to follow. Turn to Philippians 2:5-8, page 1672 in your church Bible with me. And Philippians 2, that particular passage in Philippians 2 is very powerful, but we'll look at the first part now and the second part later. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You see, without Jesus coming, without Jesus being born, we wouldn't have this model. You know, we wouldn't be able to follow Philippians 2 because we wouldn't know, right? Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, so Jesus being equal with God or the same nature, something to be used of his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. And, you know, we would have thought, all of us would have thought, God comes in the earth, right? He's going to live in a palace. It's going to, you know, those are worldly thoughts, right? But you would think that the savior of the earth would live, would come and, you know, it would be great. But no, he was born not even in his hometown. Like, he's from Nazareth. His parents had to travel. They didn't even have family to live with. They had to go into, and he was born in a manger, and then he had to flee for 2 years. So the bottom of, like, if you think of a bad way to start a life, Jesus is a great example of a bad, you know, way to start a life, and yet he's the savior of the earth. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, a nobody, right? Somebody that is here to serve others by being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so the passage calls for us to have the same mindset of Jesus, right? That's the main, reason for writing the passage is for us to follow his example, right? Humble ourselves and serve others. Whatever gift, whatever talent, whatever resource God's blessed you with, it says not to use it to your own advantage, but use it rather for what? To serve others, right? Having the same mindset as Jesus. And really, if you think about it, who did Jesus come to serve? His friends? He came to serve his enemies, right? He came to save his enemies. And so when we think about the mindset of Jesus, it's to use everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we've been given to serve our enemies. We hate that, don't we? Like, we just hate that. You just cringe at the thought. Think of the person that you, like, you dislike the most in your life, right? And think of somebody serving them, let alone you serving them. And that's just a cringy thought, right? Yet that's the heart of God, is to serve and to save his enemies. And so we're called to have the same mindset. That's not an easy thing to do. In Matthew 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek," what does it say? "Turn to them and the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Through his life, he reveals to us what it means to live as children of the Almighty God. And let's be frank here. We can't maintain that standard for 1 second, right? And so I want to encourage you that his revelation of who he is not only great for us to model, but it also tells us in Hebrews 7, that's page 1710, that he not only saved us and redeemed us from the old way of life, but he lives today in heaven to intercede for us. In Hebrews 7, verse 25 to 26, it says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. This is no ordinary child that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. This was the high priest that now prays, intercedes for us in heaven, and allows us to live lives that we thought would be impossible to live. And on top of that, on top of redemption, and on top of revelation, there's royalty. Wayne mentioned it at the worship night. You can easily see that today's world is not okay. It's flagrant. Wars, natural disasters, scandals, lies, fraud, poverty, misery, wherever you read, whatever you see on TV, whatever you see on the internet, it's just bad, right? There's a lot of really, really terrible, horrible stuff going on. And even in our own lives, we see it, right? We don't have to even look at TV. We live today in probably the most secure, most materially rich society that's ever been in history. And yet people are anxious and desperate and without purpose. There's just something very, very wrong with the way the world is and the direction it's going. Sin has broken everything. It's infiltrated every institution. It's bearing fruit that ultimately will lead to the destruction of everything that we see. We know that the creation continues to groan under the weight of sin, that human government apart from God doesn't have the solutions to save us, right? And while we continue to pray for our government and our leaders, because we're commanded to in Scripture and we want them to turn to Christ, our true hope doesn't lie in politics. It doesn't lie in military. It doesn't lie in institutions. Our true hope lies in King Jesus, the one that will come back soon and will make it all right again. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it's page 985 in your church Bible. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In Psalm 2, which we read at the start of the service, page 769, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Philippians 2:9, the same passage just a few verses later, 1672 in your church Bible. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. About 2,030 years ago, King Jesus was born in this earth. He was born on earth. he came the first time to redeem us, to reveal himself to us. And while his dominion and his royalty is still very true in heaven, it's not quite there yet on earth, but it will come soon. He is coming back, and he will make it. He'll make this world all that it can be. That is why the angel said, he is the Messiah, the Lord. And so through redemption and through revelation and through royalty, Jesus shows us that this was no ordinary birth. This was no just, it's not just a very simple moment. It's a very simple moment in history, but it's the most special and one that's has impacts all the way through eternity. And so we need to look at that, and it's an urgent call for us to look at the birth of Jesus in a new way. If you don't know Jesus today, if you don't know who he is intimately, if you don't know him in your heart, remember the words of the choir of angels. Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And look at the response of the shepherds. The shepherds wanted to be those on whom God's favor rests. And look at their response. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, they had been told an amazing thing here. The shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They went and confirmed it, right? Which the Lord has told us about. And I love this passage. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They were told something, and what did they do with it? They hurried off and went and checked it. And so if you don't know, if you're not sure that Jesus actually came and actually was born and actually was born to save you and to reveal himself to you and to be your king, I urge you to hurry off, just like the shepherds did. Hurry off and go find out. Hurry to find Jesus. And I'm sure that he will make himself known to you. Because in Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Right? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so my plea to you today is if you don't know Jesus, hurry off and find out who he is. And if you have a pure heart doing it, he will make himself known to you. It's promised in the scriptures. And for those who made this search, who have found Jesus, and King Jesus is in your heart, let me challenge you this morning. Look at those shepherds that sought Jesus, right? And what they did upon meeting him. What did they do? When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They'd been told something, they went and checked it, and when they checked it and found it the way it was, what was the first thing they did? They shared it. They went and they told everybody about it. And then they praised God, and they glorified him, right? Do you know that in the city of Windsor today, there's probably 100,000 people that have not heard the story of Jesus being born. We live in a world that's very dark. And we live in a world in which less and less people have heard the story of Luke 2. It's easy to talk about nonsense about Christmas, right? Food, trees, you know, Santa Claus. Let's be frank. How many people have even read Luke 2 in the past month? Right? Now you have. How many people have you told about Luke 2 in the past month? How much effort have we collectively at Grace Bible Church expounded to celebrate Christmas? And how much of that effort actually led to unbelievers hearing about the story of Jesus? Right? Let me encourage you. This is a new year starting, 2026, right? We're not called to save people. Jesus does the saving, right? He's come. What are we called to do? Tell the story. Tell the story. So that some might be saved, right? Not everybody's going to listen to it. As a matter of fact, most of them will reject it. The very wide majority of them will reject it. But what's our call? Tell it. Tell it. May 2026 bring a new desire in each of our hearts to share that story of Jesus. Jesus the Redeemer. Jesus revealed and then God revealed in him. King Jesus, who's coming back very soon to destroy everything that we can see, but start it brand new again and start it in an amazing way. And so what great news it is to share. And yet our lips are sealed, right? And so today I really want us to pray for a deep desire in our heart. God, force me. Compel me to tell others about Jesus unashamedly, without any hindrance in my life. Let me tell the story of Jesus, of him being born, dying, and resurrecting, and coming back. That's amazing hope as well, right? So let's pray. Lord, forgive me for forgetting to tell your story, for refusing to look to tell your story to others. Give me a deep sense of urgency. Compel my heart to tell others in this very city about you. To tell them about your love for me, how you've redeemed me, how you revealed your character and your attributes through your life, your words and your actions. And let me do everything in my life to honor my true King, the King of my heart today. Give us this deep desire this year to share you with others so that they may know you, be blessed in you, and be those upon you find favor. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for me. Give me strength, give me courage, give me the right words to speak. And let me use all my resources, everything you've given me, for your glory and your glory alone. I pray in your precious name, amen.